To turn to the New Testament book of Philippians, and the page number, I omitted the page number, it is 980. You can mark the spot, put a piece of paper in there. We're going to be in the book of Philippians for a little while. Lord willing, we'll do Philippians 1 before Advent, and then pick up Philippians 2. In 2023. But hear the word of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. This is indeed the word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for giving to us your word. Lord, thank you for using your Holy Spirit to work through your holy prophets so that truly your word is the inspired word of God. You inspired it. You breathed it out. It's fully trustworthy, fully true. Lord, it is to be our only rule of faith and practice in our walk of faith with Christ and in this, your church. Lord, we pray even now that you would open our eyes, unstop our ears, touch our hearts, Lord, so that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. By your grace and for your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In today's culture, we find great confusion and daily changes in the area of personal identity. You know, without a sure foundation in the unchanging truth of God's word, many young people and others take their own what is called self-identity. You know, a man takes the identity of a woman takes the identity of a man or someone transgender, and they do this even though our Creator, you know, gave them a biological identity at birth. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them. You know, unless we think, well, that's just Old Testament, that's before the fall, Jesus quoted this truth in three of the Gospels. To give you one example, Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Matthew 19, verse 4, this is over the question of divorce. And he, that is Jesus, answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" You know, our identity comes from God. You know, but what is our scriptural, our spiritual identity in Christ? You know, if someone were to ask you, "Who are you in Christ Jesus?" or they would ask me, "Who am I in Christ Jesus?" what would be our response? You know, it's a very real and relevant question, not only in today's culture, but it's even being asked in many churches. You know, and our answer, and if you're looking for an answer, a gospel answer, I would invite them to turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Would invite you to turn there. You know, that's the basis for today's message on servants and saints. We read again, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and let us learn that God's word graciously grounds our secure, we might even say unchanging, Christian identity in Christ and in Christ alone. You know, what does God's word teach us about our secure Christian identity? You know, we are first servants. Servants of Christ Jesus. Secondly, we are saints in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 2, Philippians 1, our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's dig in to the book of Philippians, only four chapters, yet four rich chapters. We begin with that truth that we are servants of Christ Jesus. Give you a little bit of background here about Philippians, and more will unfold in the Sundays ahead. The city of Philippi is there in northern Greece. It was a city with military roots. In 42 BC, before Christ, Mark Antony and Octavius defeated the Roman Republican forces of Brutus and Cassius. You know, if you've studied literature, think of Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. Philippi became a Roman colony governed by Roman law. The citizens were largely Roman citizens. Philippi was not only an historical city, it was a strategic city. If you look at it on a map, it served as an important stopping place on what was called the Roman road Via Ignatia, the military road linking Byzantium with the Adriatic ports that led to Italy. Philippi was as well a religious city. You know, and I use that term religious loosely. It really was, we would call it syncretism. You know, a lot of different religions. There were those who worshipped their political leaders, part of the imperial cult. There were those who worshipped Greek gods. There were also some Jews there in the city, and I'm sure unbelievers as well. And so in many ways, or at least in some ways, we could compare the city of Philippi to America today. It's a book of the Bible written for us, has relevance to us in our walk of faith with Christ. And now getting to Scripture, finally Philippi was a city where God providentially led the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. In Acts 16, Paul, Silas, and Timothy received that Macedonian call from their sovereign God, change their plans, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when you get a call from God like that, you'd better obey. And so they did. They went over to Philippi. And if you turn in your Bibles, you know, keep your finger there in Philippians, but turn to Acts chapter 16. They were called by God to preach the gospel there. You know, they actually arrived on a Sabbath day. And the Lord led them down to the river to pray. They mercifully met Lydia and other women. Lydia was a Greek businesswoman. We read this, Acts 16, 14, and 15. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And then the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, please come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. That's the good news. But while Paul and Silas were there, if you skip ahead, there is a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and she followed Paul and Silas, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of God." Verse 18 of Acts 16, "And this she kept doing for many days, Paul having become greatly annoyed." I love that, that it tells us that about Paul. Yeah, Paul got annoyed. Spiritually annoyed, though. "Turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out of her that very hour. And then Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, you know, for causing an uproar. You know, but in prison, Paul and Silas, if you keep looking ahead, were praying and singing hymns to God as the other prisoners listened. And God brought about a miraculous earthquake and all the cell doors were opened. You know, but Paul, Silas, and the other prisoners did not escape. The Philippian jailer, who I'm sure heard them praying and singing, though he was worried about the prisoners escaping and knew it would cost him his life, he was ready to take his own life. And we read this in Acts 16, verse 30. "Then he," that is the Philippian jailer, "brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." Just as a side note here, we see Lydia and all of her family being baptized, Silas and all of his family being baptized, presumably children there. And it's part of the scriptural reasoning for our understanding of covenant baptism of children. Parents came to saving faith in Christ, and so they, all of the family was baptized. Sermon for another time. Philippians. One last fact about it. Philippians is what is one of the four prison epistles. You know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Paul wrote these epistles, these letters to the churches, while he was in prison. You know, awaiting trial under house arrest. You know, and as we look here at Philippians 1, 1 and 2, this salutation of Philippians 1 is a gracious gospel greeting. You know, we have the senders You know, who is sending the letter? Paul and Silas. Who are the recipients? Saints, servants, overseers, deacons in Philippi. And then a greetings. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So thinking about that first phrase, servants, who are we in Christ? It starts somewhat surprisingly, maybe shockingly, in saying we are to be servants of Christ Jesus. Paul and Silas. You know, keep in mind that this is the Apostle Paul. If you read through the book of Acts, you can read about the conversion of Saul, the one who persecuted the church, the one who put Christians to death, had them arrested, was present there at the stoning of Stephen. You know, he doesn't say, well, I'm an apostle, you better listen to me. He says, no, Paul and Timothy, we are servants of the Lord. You know, why did Paul's name come first? Presumably because Paul wrote this epistle. Timothy might have been his scribe, you know, but Paul and Silas, or Paul and Timothy, servants. Timothy is the second name. Timothy accompanied Paul on this missionary trip to Philippi. Remember, Timothy is a younger believer in Christ, one whom Paul frequently mentions in his writings. The Apostle Paul mentored him, discipled Timothy in his walk of faith. In Romans 16:2, Paul calls Timothy, quote, a fellow worker. Then in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul calls Timothy my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who reminded them of Paul's ways in Christ. You know, and a quick application here. You know, even in this first verse, there's a biblical principle here. God calls older and more mature Christians, you know, both men and women, to disciple new believers. You know, that's what Paul is doing with Timothy here. You know, it's a pattern, a model for us. But Paul and Timothy are servants of Jesus Christ. Don't just look at that word servants. They're servants of Christ Jesus. Again, Paul does not call himself an apostle of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. Rather, he writes that both he and Timothy are servants of Christ Jesus. You know, what's a servant? You know, one definition, and then I'll give you a second definition. Gordon Fee says, a servant is one who is owned by and subservient to the master of a household. Some discussion takes place in commentaries. Is the word servant, doulos there, a servant, a bondservant, a slave? And the answer to that question is yes. You know, all three are true. But three ways you can be a doulos, a servant, or a slave. You become a slave by conquest. You're living in a foreign country. A greater army comes in, conquers you, captures you. So you're a slave by conquest. Secondly, you're a slave by birth. Your parents were slaves, your mother was a slave, you're a slave. But the third way, you could be a slave because of debt. If you owed so much money, you had to work off your debt. You know, we are slaves. We're slaves to sin. You know, Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We are slaves by birth. You know, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. You know, Satan keeps us in painful spiritual bondage. You know, but Christ lovingly liberates us from the dread prison of sin by paying the massive debt for our sin on the cross. His death and resurrection deliver us from the dread dominion of sin, death, and a grave. In a real sense, we're free in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 puts it this way. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You know, we're set free from being slaves of Satan, slaves of sin. You know, but now, by God's grace, we are servants of Christ Jesus. Unless you kick against the goads on that one, hear what Jim Boyce writes about that, that we're slaves of Christ Jesus. Quote, a bondage of love and gratitude, a relationship that we could compare quite closely to marriage. You know, it's a good thing. You know, that we are slaves, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, dating myself again, some of you might remember the Bob Dylan, later Bob Dylan album. You've got to serve somebody. You know, we're either serving Satan, we're slaves of Satan, or we're servants of Christ Jesus. It's a good thing. We ought to rejoice that we are servants of Christ. You know, we're serving Christ. You know, gospel witnesses, speaking his gospel words. We're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, here in the church, our confession, chapter 25:3 says, you know, we as a church, you know, God calls us together for the gathering and the perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world. You know, to see the lost come to faith in Christ, be gathered in, be perfected, grow in their grace and knowledge and love for Jesus Christ. You know, what's the main takeaway here? You know, the gospel truth that we're servants of Christ Jesus. You know, and that humbles us, but it gives us hope. Hope in Christ Jesus. Our identity first comes because we're servants of Christ Jesus. But then secondly, we are saints in Christ Jesus. Still in Philippians 1, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Scripture not only calls us servants, but calls us saints. And note that word all, to all the saints. It's not just one saint. All Christians there, all those who are trusting Christ for their salvation, you know, the Bible here calls them saints. You know, all the saints. You know, that word all speaks of the unity, solidarity of God's people. You'll see that word used frequently throughout Philippians. We are saints, but we are saints because we are in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is in us. We are saints because of our union with the resurrected Christ, the reigning Christ. It speaks of a loving, living, and lasting union with our risen Savior. You know, we're saints, but part of what it means to be a saint means that we are set apart. You know, that idea of holy, not meaning that we're without sin, you know, but God graciously sets us apart from the world to worship and to work for him. Exodus 19, verse 6, we're holy as unto the Lord. You know, we're God's holy people. Leviticus 11, 45, you know, be holy as I am holy. You know, we're set apart for God's kingdom service. You know, we're saints in Christ Jesus. And if you're feeling discouraged, overwhelmed, it's a horrible, no good, very bad day. You know, remember, we are saints. That's what the Bible calls us, saints in Christ Jesus. The saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, this was a fledgling church planted by Paul and Timothy. You remember, going back to Acts 16, won't read it again, you know, God saved Lydia. The words were, God, the Lord opened her heart so that she could be trusting in Christ. And then that word of witness to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You know, trust in Christ, put your faith in Christ for your salvation. You know, the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, again, it speaks of our unity with Christ and our fellow Christians. That's what unifies a church, our union first with Christ and then with one another. You know, with the overseers and deacons. You know, this is the Presbyterian portion of Philippians, two church offices here. Overseers, episkopos is the word. Some translate it bishop, but it is more properly interpreted, understood as elders. Overseers and deacons. Overseer, that first word. You know, there's only one church here. You know, so how could there be many bishops in one church? It's better understood as an elder. Calvin's commentary calls the episkopos as pastors and ministers of the word, those who have been entrusted with that responsibility of teaching God's word, of shepherding God's saints, praying for the saints, serving Christ. It's used in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Don't want to give you a whole discussion about ecclesiology here, but Acts 20, verse 28, Paul is giving a farewell address to the Ephesian elders, and we read this. Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the word, episkopos, of which the Holy Spirit has made you elders, which he obtained to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You know, as elders, you are to care for God's church that Christ loves. Overseers and deacons. You go back to Acts chapter 6, the deacons was the second office. They're an equal office, overseers and deacons, but the deacons, you know, cared for the needs of the Grecian widows. Deacons care for the poor, mercy ministry. And so the Apostle Paul here, back to Philippians 1, verse 1, writes this letter to all the saints who are at Philippi, along with the church leaders, the overseers, and the deacons. Saints in Christ Jesus. It's been a while, but I may do a lame job of explaining it, but you know, our family at times and friends used to play the game, who am I? You know, you'd be with a group of people and one person at a time would think in their mind of a famous person, could be living or dead. Usually it was an athlete or someone in politics, a writer, an artist, or a singer. And the people in the group then could only ask 20 questions, and they all had to be yes or no questions to determine, you know, who they were thinking about. And so if someone were to ask us the question, well, who are you? You know, who are you? And, you know, we as Christians could say, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. You could say this along with your fellow Christians, I'm a saint in Christ Jesus. You know, the applications here, you know, it speaks of the gracious love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, at the very least, we could say, I'm beloved. I'm not a nobody. You know, I'm not a throwaway. You know, I'm beloved in Christ, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of sinners. You know, but secondly, you know, if we're thinking about identity and our purpose, you know, what are we to do as servants and saints? You know, we're to serve Christ, but then secondly, we're to shine, you know, with the light, the holy light of Christ Jesus. You know, a light in the darkness. And doesn't our world need that? You know, don't hide your light under a bushel. You know, we're that city on a hill. You know, we ought to radiate the love of Christ. You know, but finally, verse 2. You know, we're servants of Christ Jesus, saints in Christ Jesus. The third gave it the heading, we are saved into the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a greeting, but it's almost a benediction. You know, it speaks of salvation assurance. You know, God's servant here, the Apostle Paul, writes, grace to you, and that you is plural. Grace to you all. Grace to all of Christ's children there at Philippi. You know, God's grace. And a wonderful definition of grace comes from Jerry Bridges. I've forgotten which of his books, but he writes, you know, this about grace: it's God's unmerited favor displayed to those who deserve only his holy wrath. God's unmerited favor displayed to those who deserve only his holy wrath. You know, that's grace. You know, we are those sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But grace and peace. You know, why peace? You know, if we know God's grace in Christ, we can know the peace of Christ. God himself has graciously reconciled rebellious sinners to himself in Christ. You know, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, justified, God declares us righteous in Christ. He imputes, credits Christ's righteousness to us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So since we have been blessed with God's grace in Christ, justified, you know, we have peace. And don't we need peace today? A lot of strife, a lot of conflict, angry words, bitter thoughts. You know, as Christians, we are to be those who communicate and radiate, you know, the grace and peace of Christ. Peace with one another here in the church. There is no peace without grace. There's a great truth about peace later on. You probably know these verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Spoiler alert here, Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Grace to you. Grace and peace to you all from God our Father. You know, a shared faith. You know, God is the Father of all of his children. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important title for Christ. Philippians 3, verse 20, and we're coming to the end. Philippians 3, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You know, he is the Lord. He rules and reigns over us. He's Jesus, the Savior of sinners. He is Christ, our promised Redeemer. We didn't sing the hymn this morning, Grace and Peace, because we just sang it a short while ago. But hear the last verse of that song by the group Sovereign Grace. Grace and peace. Oh, how can this be? Let songs of gratefulness ever rise, never cease. Loved by God and called as a saint, my heart is satisfied in the riches of Christ. Oh, what an amazing mystery. What an amazing mystery that your grace has come to me. Or we might also say that your grace has come to us. You know, as faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture calls us humble servants. You know, what an honored title. We're humble servants. But as well, we are holy saints in Christ Jesus. Unworthy yet joyful recipients of God's grace to us in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for setting your love upon us. We thank you for your saving grace, your sanctifying grace. We thank you for the security of your grace, that promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so, Lord God, we pray this week that we would be your humble servants about our Father's business. No task too small, no too menial. But Lord, as well, may we be your holy saints, those who speak of the love of Christ, those who show the love of Christ, all for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.